Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Still something going on with this side of the room over here. Nobody wants to sit there. I don't know. If I don't look over at you guys as often, it's because the majority of the people are on this side of the room. Okay, yeah. Don't go there. I want to welcome everybody. It's another beautiful day outside because we woke up on the right side of the grass and we're here to praise our Creator, right? Before we jump into the message, I wanted to ask how many of you heard about what happened in France yesterday? Not a whole lot. Okay. Well, my wife found this in the news, or I wouldn't have found it, but it's interesting because I went back to find a couple things. In 2021, in the heart of the COVID-19 pandemic, France attempted to do some of the most strictest restrictions on their people, and it backfired because they protested in the streets, and the government actually caved in and fell to the will of the people and reverted back, and they did not implement what they planned on implementing. That was 2021. Yesterday, they enacted a law in France that if you were to speak out loud against the government restrictions, whatever they choose to put on the people as far as health, it's 3 years in prison. And if they mandate so and you refuse to follow their mandate, whatever vaccines they tell you to take or whatever else they tell you to do, is 3 years in prison minimum. And I didn't bring that up to illustrate the depravity of Europe. We kind of seen that for a long time. I brought that up as a precursor to a teaching I'll do this summer, because that's where we're heading if we don't do anything about it. We've got to start waking up, and we have to do what little we can in this country as long as we have time. God's timing's going to come no matter what, but He never once called for His people to lay down and pretend like they had no responsibility. So let's move on to today's teaching. This is part three in the Hebrew Roots series. And I really hope, I know we've got a few people out sick and a few people that are traveling, and that's understandable. There's never a week where we have everybody here. But if you're part of this congregation on a regular basis, I really encourage you to make sure you hear all the messages. So if you are out, just watch it. Not because I feel like you have to hear it, but it gives a full picture. And it's like when I did the Sabbath teaching and it was three parts and somebody says, yeah, I saw part one, but I missed part two and three. I'm like, you missed the whole teaching. You have to hear it as a whole. So today, part three, and this is not going to be the entire topic. So Jim and Patty's friends, forgive me, but I normally try to do things that are nice to his friends, but this is tough. Okay. Today is part three, and it's called Torah Terrorism. But that's only part of the message, all right? But it's the only catchy part, so that's what'll go online. So it's only about 15, 20 minutes of this. But a lot of people in our congregation, you know, are fairly new to the Hebrew roots. And then there's a lot of people that have been in it for a while, and, you know, you need a refresher course, you know? You can't hear it often enough. I'm 11 years in, and there's a lot of things I need to hear over and over again. I need to reread. I need to restudy. And so I think it's the same for all of us. But if you were a newbie, and if you aren't, you'll remember when you were a newbie to this walk. And everybody is coming into this walk slightly different. I mean, if you read all the stories or if you talk to people and get their stories, it'll be a slightly different thing in every single person. But it all started with one thing for the vast majority of you. And that was something was not right where you were. And that answer is different for everybody. Something was not quite right with the modern religion you were involved with. And if you were like my wife and I, we had no desire to abandon God or to abandon religion as far as following the Bible. On the contrary, we visited painful, painful places of worship, attempting to retain that relationship with God and stay in community with people. It got so bad that I refused to go to another church. I just sent my wife and daughter. I said, you endure the pain. Come back if you find something that's worth seeing. But somewhere along the line, you felt like you were just being led on a rabbit trail, a circle that produced very little growth, if any. Then all of a sudden, somebody tells you or somebody refers you to a video, and you hear one little nugget, and you go, that's what I've been waiting for. And it was different probably for all of you. Some of you is about the Shabbat and the holiness of Shabbat. Some of you is about the holidays. Some of you is that Yeshua never said he did away with the law. And even though we'd read it 100 times, it never clicked. It's different for everybody, but it was an aha moment for you nonetheless. For many, for me, it was an explanation of a scripture that I could never figure out, and I could never find anybody in leadership of a church that would explain it to me. And if you all remember, the original name for the ministry was Matthew 7, 22 Ministries, because Matthew 7, 21 through 23 was the, it drove me nuts for 25 years. Once that was explained to me, and it was so simple and easy to understand, it was my aha moment. Often it's scriptures you're familiar with, you read a million times, but you didn't realize that it wasn't written in English by a bunch of English people. And you had to study from the Hebraic perspective, which is something we talked about last week. But at the end of the day, usually you get 6 weeks to 12 weeks into this, no more than 3 months. It's usually right at about 3 months. And that is the point in time where you've come 8, 10, 12 weeks in a row. You've learned from whoever's teaching you. You've watched videos during the week. And by that time, you know it all. Right? Or is this just me? Am I just talking about myself? You think you know it all. You learned that the Sabbath was not done away with, even if you haven't figured out the holiness side yet. You've learned that the feasts of the Lord were intended for all Israel, even those people that came out of Egypt with them, not just the Jewish people. You learned that strapping on some strings called tzitzits on the side of our belt was something we ought to do. You decided to trust God and understand that the foods that he gave us in the Bible were the ones that are healthy, animals that are healthy for us, and that the ones that he said don't eat of are because they are not healthy for us. You came to these conclusions. And now you're ready for battle. You're going to go terrorize your family. That's what we do. We go and we terrorize our family. How could you not get this? Forget the 30 years. You walked in the same ignorance that they did, right? And you're going to go terrorize your families. You're going to preach to them and teach them. And you're not only going to get them saved, but you're going to actually lead them down the path of how they can grow and mature when you're still sucking on a milk bottle. You don't really know as much as you think you know. You're armed with a few things. You think you're dangerous, but it's like sending like the medic that joined the military, he's the doctor, the guy that takes care of people. It's like sending him to the front lines with a 38 special and 6 bullets. He's more of a terror to the people he's with than the people that are on the other side of the line, right? You have to be armed properly for war. A 38 special is not being armed for war. We too go into battle armed very improperly, very inadequately, but we've got the first 3 months of Torah study under our belts, and we think we've got it all figured out. Basically, you're not even halfway through kindergarten. Now, there's a few people in this room that probably never went through that phase. They were never Torah terrorists. And I look around, and the 3 people I had in mind aren't even here today, so, you know. You know, Janice Duncan, she was never a Torah terrorist. You know, Janice is just too sweet. Nancy, you were never a Torah terrorist. You're here with us today, right? And a few other ladies. All of the men were Torah terrorists, right? Usual suspects. Shabbat sheriff, there you go. I like it. I like that. How about the disciples? They walked with the Son of the Living God. And I don't care how good your online guru is or how good the teacher you sit under is, they are nothing compared to the Son of God. But none of them went out preaching and teaching after a few months. And we really don't know the day-to-day walk. But when you do the background of the timeline, I'm pretty sure it's about 5 or 6 months minimum they walked with Messiah before he sent them out. It's not important that we know exactly how long. But, I mean, right up to you know, the time when Yeshua is arrested in the garden, Peter's still flying off the handle. I'll die for you. I'll do whatever for you, right? And then he denies him three times. They weren't ready for the mission that God had called them to. But he did send them out two different times to do some work ahead of time. But what's interesting is what he sent them out to do was to prepare the path for him. He sent them into these places. He gave them the authority to heal from the evil spirits and heal the diseases to get them ripe and ready. But the main message of repentance was going to be given by Yeshua as he came through those towns that they went and prepared. You see, they, after 5 or 6 months studying under the Son of God, were still not prepared for the final mission that he was going to send them on. And it wasn't until after his death and his resurrection, and he came back and for 40 days, he taught them everything there was to know about him from the scriptures. It wasn't until that moment in time that 10 days later, he filled them with the breath of God, and then he said, now you're ready. Now it's time to go. But we're so much smarter because we have Google. We can accomplish it in far less time than they did, right? The maturity level we need to get to in order for God to use us fully for the purpose he has for each and every one of you, and it's different for all of you. I don't know how many of you in this room are called to be apostles, but I know it's not everybody. It may be one or two, it may be more than that. How do I know? I'm not called to be an apostle. An apostle is one that's sent out. If you're called to be an apostle, you need to be on your feet or in your car driving because he's going to send you like he sent Abraham, and you're going to go until he tells you that's where I want you to be. So why is it we get a few months under our belt and we can't wait to go in and terrorize our families? We don't even have the basics down yet. We don't really even fully understand exactly what Messiah did for us on the cross. Yeah, we know he died for us so that we could have eternal life. We know the basics of it verbally. But do we really understand it? What is the difference between the Christian way that believes that Jesus died for their sins and they're forgiven and they get eternal life? And we believe just the change of the name from Jesus to Yeshua? Or is there a difference in our faiths? And I'm not going to argue about that today. I'm just bringing it up. How do you explain to people how what we're trying to do and what we're attempting to walk out is different from the Jewish people? See, you have to be able to explain this stuff to people because they're going to want to know. I'm going to look to nobody over here every once in a while. So just go with me because it's like a hint that you might want to move over there next week. But it's something we have to know. We have to understand. We have to understand what it is that we're going to explain to people. How are we going to share? What is going to make them want to follow our Messiah? What is it that causes people to get ahead of themselves and want to do things outside of their wheelhouse? By that I mean they don't want to follow the calling God's got on their life. They want to follow what they think they should do for his kingdom. The bottom line, that all comes down to why isn't Scripture enough for most people? We talked about that a lot lately, haven't we? Why is it that Scripture is not enough? I believe it's because we're an impatient, stubborn, stiff-necked people who always think we can do things on our own. We think better than what the Creator thinks of us, and we want Him to conform to our ways rather than us conforming to His ways. That's just my thoughts on it. We decide that we can do it better than the last person that taught us. We decide that we can be more efficient. We want to do this, that, the other. I want to be the preacher. I want to be the teacher. I want to be the evangelist. I want to be the one that raises the dead. Well, maybe you will be. But I can guarantee you this. He never offers that calling to somebody who's desiring it for themselves above everything else. He usually gives those callings to people who aren't asking for it. They're just saying, Father, I want everything you have for me. Nothing less and nothing more. I do know this. If we do things our own way, meaning in our own understanding, it will never work out. It will never succeed. If we do things God's way, it will always succeed if we're looking at it from a biblical perspective. So what do? One, we have to learn to slow down and become fully equipped before we launch out and do our thing in ministry. And even before that, you better hear from God what it is He has you to do. He may be calling you just to be the best parent you can be. He may be calling you just to be a witness in your workplace. Let's start there before you go saving people in another village. And you know me, I don't mind beating a dead horse when it needs to be beat. You can't share anything with anybody if you're not being a living example. It's not going to work. They're not going to say, "What eloquent words. I sure wish he would live like that." They're gone. And you know it as well as I do. How many times have you had a favorite teacher? It could have been from the old Christian world. I used to love some of those famous teachers. Then you find out they slipped up and they had an affair and they fell from grace. It's disappointing. It's heartbreaking. But you don't go back to the trough where that came out of, do you? You move on. You can't desire to serve Messiah in a ministry capacity if your own household and life is not in order. Now, that doesn't mean you can't love people. It doesn't mean you can't be part of the body. You're trying to put your household together. But He's not going to call you to establish a church or go be an apostle to people if your house is not in order. It's just not the way it works. Now, your heart might be right. And you may be trying. You may be doing everything the way He wants you to do it. Just be patient. Maybe it'll come in the very near future. You've got to look in the mirror. And as I think James says, it's not that you forget who you are. You have to know who you are. And you know what? When you look in that mirror and you know who you are, and you're doing it biblically, it's because you know who you are in Messiah Yeshua. Not because you know who you are in the world or in the flesh or what you've accomplished. You know who you are and what He's given you the ability to do and accomplish through His power. Others are going to pick you apart. They're going to spit you out if you're not ready. So you need to get prepared. You need to get spiritually strong. And you need to understand that a Torah terrorist is never going to win anybody. Never worked for me. It's not going to work for anyone. Next topic for today is something that some people that are steeped in church tradition will struggle with. And that's okay, because I'm not here to try to convince you I'm right and they're wrong. I'm just going to share with you what I believe is a biblical principle. We're going to talk about proselytizing, which means witnessing or trying to convert people. You know, there's a reason in Israel, they've got a rule or a guideline, I should say. It's not like they run around arresting anybody who tries to convert a Jew to Christianity, but they do not like proselytizing. They don't like it because the proselytizing they've been getting for hundreds of years is a abandonment of the Torah of God for this false religion that's headed up by an organization that has murdered the Jewish people for thousands of years. You tell me how that's going to work. Let me tell you about the love of God, even though all of my forefathers and forefathers before that, they murdered your people. But I'm not like that. I don't want to do that. But you share the same message, so what do you think they're going to think? Biblical proselytizing is not the same as Christian witnessing. It's not. I don't know. I don't care how much it breaks your heart. And I'm not here to tell you you can't witness to people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying biblically it looks different. So rather than give you a blanket statement about what the church believes, because I don't know what all the church believes, let me just give you a statement of what I know the churches I was involved in, what they believe. Is that fair enough? Because I've got firsthand experience. I was there, and I served in a couple of them. First thing you do is you say a prayer. That's it. You're in. You say the prayer. Next, you're supposed to get baptized as soon as possible. No timeline, but as soon as possible. Next up, you want to take Bible 101. That was my church that I was involved in at first. They just called it Bible 101 for the college courses. It's the basic elementary tenets of the faith. Then they encourage you to read your Bible every day. That was very new to me because I grew up Catholic until I was about 13 years old. And they encourage you to never touch your Bible. Just put it on the table, leave it there, let the, you know, maybe dust it off once a month, but to read your Bible. And then they tell you to start witnessing to people about your faith in Jesus. And once you get proficient, you can get them saved and then invite them to church. that church, the one you're going to, so that you grow the church. And then you wash, rinse, and repeat. And that's the method of growing the church. That's what I was taught. And it's not that any of that is evil in itself. It's not. It's not evil. But it's not biblical either. The Jewish religious people are far from perfect. And often I say, you know, they do things and they say things we shouldn't follow. And I stand by that statement. But they don't have everything wrong, just like the Christian church doesn't have everything wrong, right? Do you know why Jews don't proselytize? Because it's not biblical. It's not because they were taught differently. It's just not in the Bible. But let's see what is in the Bible. Deuteronomy 4, 6 through 8. Keep them and do them, referring to the commandments. This is Moses giving a second giving of the Torah to the new generation that are going into the promised land. Why are they going in? Because their forefathers rejected the Almighty and rejected his ways and his covenant. And they sinned and they died in the desert. Now the kids are going to take the promise that was given to the parents. He says, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Who, when they hear all of these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God that is so near to it as Jehovah our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules that are so righteous as this Torah that I am setting before you today? So, and this is not the only place it's mentioned, but Moses is telling the people, you're to be a living example of what life in Torah is all about. And he said, this is what they're going to say about you if you'll do it. They're going to be drawn to you. They're going to say, this is an amazing God. This is not like our God over here. We're sacrificing our children in the fire and we're getting nothing out of it. They're going to be drawn to this God that has righteous rulings. And the reason that they were not committed to proselytize is because we are supposed to be viewed as the people who actually follow the book, not just the people who quote from the book. So, question. Does the light on the hill go out to the people and retrieve them from the darkness and drag them back to the village? Or is the light designed to draw people to the village? Does your Bible say go into all the world, referring to every believer in Yeshua Messiah? Absolutely not. That was only for the apostles, the sent ones. They were to go into all the world. The rest of us, we're supposed to be a light where God has placed us and where he's called us. And maybe one day he'll tell you, go into all the world. I want you to go to Kansas or wherever. North Dakota. It's not a whole lot up there, but the people are wonderful. He loves everybody. But we have to understand what the scriptures are telling us. What did Paul do? Did Paul just randomly just go out and start preaching in the streets and just sit out there and start telling them about Yeshua? No, it says, from what we read in the scriptures, it says Paul went to the synagogue every Shabbat. You know what else he did? Sometimes he was invited to speak at the Shabbat, at the synagogue. And when he was invited, then he spoke. And other times he was invited to come back. Once. They didn't ask him twice, really. The next week, the whole town came and everybody was jealous. We don't want to have, you know, a guest speaker that's better than the local rabbi, do we? When he had no place to go when he was in Athens and they didn't want anything to do with him at the synagogue, guess where he went? I know I'm going to pronounce this wrong, the Areopagus, which is an open area. And one time he went down by the river. And then he didn't have any place to go. It says he rented a hall. I think it was Hymenaeus' hall. The point is, he didn't just walk into the streets. He never went door to door pounding on doors. Do you know Yeshua? It was a different type of proselytizing. It was a message that word got out when they heard him speak with power and authority and they saw people getting healed. They went out and spread the word and people were drawn to Paul. Now, not everybody liked what they heard because he took his share of licks, didn't he? But the gospel, the way it's given in your Bibles, is designed so that people are drawn to you. So not everything we were handed down by the church or by the Jewish, you know, religion was bad, but not everything is biblical. That's what we're trying to do here, best we can with what we have. Paul never wasted his time on people who didn't want to hear the truth. You think maybe that came out of the teaching that Yeshua said? What did he say? Yeshua said, cast the dust off your feet if they don't want to hear it. What was that? What's that all about? We talked about it about 6 months ago. It's like, don't waste your time. Move on to the people who want to hear the truth. Focus your energy on the family of God, the people who want to study, the people who want to grow, the people who want to mature, that want to be a part of the kingdom. Accomplish what God has said for you to accomplish. And if that's a mom, be the best mom ever. Do what very few mothers and fathers have ever done, and that is raise up the next generation of God-fearing children. Look at your Bibles. It's not that often that it happens. If God's called you to be an apostle, then go. Get on your feet, get in your car, go. If God's called you to do anything, just do it to your best ability and do it for Him. The next topic is the basics of being set apart. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to reiterate this because we have some new people here today or people that haven't been for a couple weeks. I'm not doing this series of teaching to give you everything you need to know. We could spend a whole year on it. And I don't teach that way anyway. I want you to study this for yourself. Being set apart is way more than the 15 minutes I'm going to give you right now. Way deeper. And it's important. But you know what's really important? You get into the Bible. You study the Word. If you have questions, we're here. We'll help if we can. But that doesn't excuse you from coming to us for all the answers. Because guess what? We don't have them all. So, basics of being set apart. The Bible explains that there are those that are set apart for God's purpose. Yay. Good. And there are those who are set apart for God's destruction. Boo. Not so good. Better make sure which set apart we are is the right one, right? So let's take a brief look at this. I know we taught on it 6-8 months ago, but that surely you've forgotten it for now, so let's just take another quick look. Set apart for destruction. You have to admit, that sounds pretty harsh, right? God has some things that are set apart for destruction. And that is hard because that doesn't fit the mindset of the God we've created up here in our heads. We've created Him and we've turned Him into something that's not found in our scriptures. And it could have come a million ways, but it's time that we get over that. It's harsh, but it's exactly what God said in His Word is going to happen. So, who are those people? Well, it could be a lot more than this, so I'll just give you a few examples of scriptures clearly say. Those who refuse to follow Him. They don't want any part of God. They don't want any part of His rules, His regulations, His instruction. They don't want the good. They don't want anything. They want nothing to do with Him. There are a lot of people out there that have no desire to do anything to honor God. They want their Jesus ticket, their Yeshua salvation ticket, and that's all they want. They want the grace that they've been taught about, which we're going to teach on in a couple weeks. But we'll teach on biblical grace. But that's all they want. They want that, and then they just want to do whatever they were doing before and keep on moving. There are also a lot of those who refuse to follow Yeshua. Yeshua gave the call, come follow me. Well, that's a lot deeper than just, you know, walking behind Him. It's following. It's a lifestyle. It's a change. Those who insist on turning the covenant into a man-made religion. These are people that if they're not careful, I'm not judging who these individuals are. I'm saying these are all attributes of people who are set apart for destruction. Whether you like it or not, you don't make the rules. He does. Some of it I don't like. It doesn't fit in what we'd like to see. I don't like the fact that there's going to be sacrifices in the new millennium because I love animals. But it's the Creator. And I'm just going to say, yes, sir. Get over it. We realize we don't want to be set apart for destruction, but here's an uncomfortable truth. Every human being, when they're born, is set apart for destruction until they come to know the Messiah and they repent. Now, what I don't mean by that is that if someone dies as an infant, they're going to be destroyed. No, what I'm saying, you're destined because your destiny is sin, and your destiny is to be set apart from God until you come to repentance and come into the family. And I can prove it from the scripture. Romans tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, either Paul is crazy or that's true. It's uncomfortable, but it's true. It's one of the first things I learned in seventh grade when we were memorizing scripture at Gold Coast Christian School. Another one, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, and it's in my verse it says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Messiah Yeshua. So we have a problem here. And you're going to have to hear me to the end, 2-3 minutes, in order to understand where I'm coming from. I hear so much of this, it nauseates me. And I'm going to tell you so that if this is your heart, you will know when you're around me to keep it quiet. Okay? It's a request. It's a comfortable please. Okay? It's called justification for your friends and your family that are outside the covenant. Oh, but they really love God. You know, they're really sweet people. God certainly wouldn't set them apart for destruction. Why not pray for them, love them, understand that their path that they're on today can be altered, possibly through your prayers, but it's not going to be altered through your justification, because your justification is not going to amount to a hill of beans on Judgment Day. They're going to be justified by faith in Yeshua Messiah, or they aren't. And the only thing you could do to alter that decision is to live a godly life yourself and love them. But justification of sin at any level is minimizing what Messiah Yeshua came and did for us on the cross. Think about that next time you're going to justify. We're going to get back to that in just a minute. So what about being set apart for God's purposes? Set apart means holy. Set apart. Kadosh in Hebrew. And we're commanded to be holy. And it wasn't Peter that gave the first command. It's back in the Torah. It's important to understand that being holy does not mean being perfect. It's important to understand that being holy does not mean you will never make a mistake. See, this is the false teaching we received at some point in our lives, at least most of us. So what is being holy? Because none of us are perfect. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our only hope is in Yeshua Messiah. So how can we be holy? How can Peter talk to these fellow believers that he has either shared with that or have already converted, or he was responsible for their conversion, and he's sharing to be holy as your Creator is holy? Well, I'll just give you some of my thoughts on it. You can take it or leave it. One, being set apart, being holy, is a heart choice. It starts with allowing God to inscribe the Torah on your hearts. We talked about this last week, right? The new covenant. And most of the people that claim, oh, I'm under the new covenant, that's because they never really read it. They'll read one verse, but verse 31, chapter 31, verse 31 alone doesn't give us the whole picture. You got to at least read through 34. It's a heart choice. You have to choose to allow the Creator to inscribe it on your heart. That's why we're so adamant to make sure people know that we only keep God's commands because we love Him. So once you have allowed God to inscribe the Torah on your heart, you have a desire to keep His word, you have a desire to honor Him with what you do, then why on earth would you try to justify others who refuse to do this? Here is the heart of the matter. Remember Charles Stanley? I loved listening to him during the day. He said, listen to me now, listen to me. And I always loved that, because whenever he said it, I always listened. I like to turn it up just a little bit. And this is where my heart's at, because a lot of times what happens is when we start talking about this subject, You think, oh, Tom is anti this or anti that. He's against those who have the different persuasion. This is where my true heart is at. If you're willing to justify others that want nothing to do with God's new covenant, if you will justify their opposition to Torah, if you will justify their deep commitment to pagan traditions and things that God hates, all too often you will end up compromising your own walk. So it's not so much that I'm trying to bash an invisible group of people that I've never met. I'm trying to warn you to walk the straight and narrow. Many people will fail to find the narrow path. I don't want that to be anybody here. And why wouldn't you try to justify? If you've spent all this time trying to justify your children and justify your best friends that you've had for 20 years that don't want anything to do with the God of the Bible, oh, they'll go to the God of the church. They like that God. But they don't want anything to do with what the Scripture says. And what's going to prevent you from, you know, saying, well, you know, do I really have to keep Shabbat holy? Is it really that important? Does God really care if I just run into the store and grab something? Does he really care what I eat? You know, it's just, it's on the menu here. Does he really care about, you know, whether I wear tzitzits or not? Does he care about any of this stuff? Or does he just want me to say, oh, he knows I love him with all my heart? You follow where I'm going? It's a fine line. When you justify others, it'll come back on you, and you'll find that you're justifying your own life. You are the ones that I'm concerned about. I have no ability to affect these people out there I've never met. People that are your friends and your family, I can't affect them. How am I going to affect them? I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about me, my family. Stop justifying, start examining your own living example, and start praying more diligently for these people. Get on your knees. Admit that they are in need of a Savior. Admit that they are coming up short from God's biblical definition, and cry out to Him for mercy. That's what He is, a God of mercy. Once your heart is set on the Father, now it's time to change your old mindset and start adopting God's principles and changing your life as you learn. So one of the next phases of this walk, this Hebrew roots walk, is we have to become a people of change. What that means is when you see biblical truth unfolded before your eyes, whether somebody shares it with you or you just read the Scriptures and God gives you an aha moment, you need to change. All the knowledge in the world is worthless if it doesn't change you from the inside out. We must become a people of change. When you learn about God's love for you being so deep that He commanded you not to eat certain animals that are toxic to us. What is so hard to, you know, you eat a blowfish, you're probably going to die. But there are people in Asia eating blowfish. There are certain things God said don't eat. It's because He loves you. Make the change. When you discover that tzitzits are for your benefit, you know how many times during the day I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm about to blow it, and I reach into my pocket. Oh boy, there's a tzitzit. Oh boy, people know I'm wearing this thing. I better be careful. The tzitzits are there for your benefit. They're not there to like call you out as a freak in America. They're there so you can remember to keep His commandments, remind you of that you were bought at a price. When you learn these things, put them on. Do them. Act. Be a people of change. When you learn that God keeps the Shabbat and the holy days in the heavens and He's invited you to be a participant, it's no longer something you have to do, it's something you should want to do. Right? There are many more things that you'll learn as you go through the Scriptures. Be a people of change. Adapt them. The first time I read the Scripture about don't charge your brother and sister interest, I was like, ruh-roh. All right, so now if I have to loan people, I don't get too many people ask me too much because I don't really have the amount of money they want to borrow. But anyway, if I have to loan money, it's going to be at no interest because the Bible said so. You know, I could probably get 10, 12% nowadays the way things are going. I could be like, you know, a Jewish loan shark, but, you know. Hey, I got $50. You can borrow. That's it, right? But you read these things, you learn about them, you see what God says in His Scripture, and you change. You read about the ox that's lost, the neighbor lost the ox, and you see it, but that's a neighbor you don't like that person. They're loud and obnoxious, they're blasted, AC/DC at night, and they live right down the street from you. But your heart's changed now because you belong to the Creator, and so you bring their dog home. Because we don't have ox anymore. Nobody has an ox. But we change. We want to do the things that please God. We don't care about the guy who's blasting AC/DC. We love them, but we care about pleasing our Creator. After you have all this down, you understand that being set apart for God is going to be evident in your actions and your attitude towards others. And most importantly, your fellow brothers and sisters in Messiah. But in its fullness, it's everybody. Because the people that are not your brothers and sisters in Messiah today might be tomorrow. What if it's all on your shoulders, on how you act, how you treat them, how you love them, or how you disrespect them, how you tear them down? He wants you to love Him. God wants you to love Him His way. That's the essence of the Hebrew Roots movement. I loved God before, but I loved it my way. My way was real easy and simple. I didn't have to do anything. But He's like, no, I want you to learn to love Me my way. Now, once you get that down, He wants you to love your neighbor His way. Because in this fleshly body, we want to give back to people what they've given to us, right? And if that happens, and if you slip out of line, you've got to be quick to repent, because that's not the way that God works. And I want to move to the final part of today, and I told you it'd be a bunch of different things. It's not all Torah terrorism, so the new guests are just, thank God. This part is based on, is knowledge good or evil? And the answer is a resounding yes. Knowledge can be good, and knowledge can be evil. It's a challenge to define, but we're going to give it a shot. It's not so much that knowledge itself is evil, but it's the use of that knowledge. What is that knowledge? What is it for? What is it producing in us? What does it lead us to? What is it guiding us towards? There's a lot of people that knowledge will push away because it becomes this big burden. They've created a God that can't be followed because it's the mindset that there's so many rules and regulations and laws. How many people have said, it's impossible? You've heard this. It's impossible to follow the laws of God. There's one guy, I haven't heard of him, but Doug Batchelor actually had to do antithesis teaching, a counter teaching. This guy said it's demonic heresy to try to keep the Shabbat. This is the stuff's out there. And I haven't watched it. I have no intention of watching it. I have no intention of doing a rebuttal of anybody. It's not my calling, and I'm not going to get drawn there unless it's here in this house. But I'm not checking the internet to see who I can, rebuff today. But the bottom line is this: knowledge in itself is not evil. It's what does it lead us to do. And so rather than try to explain to you what knowledge is not good and what knowledge is evil, let me explain what knowledge is good and what knowledge you should be focused on. And it should be the only thing that really means anything to you. And that's the knowledge found inside your Bibles. It is full of knowledge. Now, some of it is designed by the Creator that you don't get it right away. Because if you got it right away, it's two or three readings and you're done, and then you'd be bored. He wants you to immerse yourself in Him. He wants you to study with Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him that can't be done in speed reading your Bible three times in a row. It will never happen. You have to develop time with the Creator in order to get a close relationship with Him. And you will find that the knowledge that you're going to learn inside His Bible is unending. It's never ending. Today, Tommy Warren, he just cleared things up for me. I thought it was little babies shooting arrows at people, and he cleared that whole thing up. So I was given knowledge today, and I'm grateful for it. Thank you, Tommy. Now, we can laugh here, but a lot of people thought that. That's what they thought cherubim was, little chubby little cherubim. But that's not at all what they are. In fact, here's a discussion for Oneg, Tommy. What do you think Moses saw in the heavenlies? Was it curtains with cherubim on, or did he see the real deal up there guarding and protecting the sanctuary in the heavenly? I don't know, but it's going to be a fun discussion in Oneg, isn't it? So if you seek God's knowledge, meaning the knowledge that he wrote down in the scriptures, in the Bible, you're always going to be safe. That's the beauty of it. There's no danger in that. When you dive into mysticism, numerology, pictographs, and modern revelation, you might find a little bit of fact. But here's the thing. You're going to most likely go down a road that leads to witchcraft and problems. Because right now, I mean, I love these teachings that you hear about on the wonderful things that all these, you know, pictographs mean and all. But has anybody ever met a 3,800-year-old Paleo-Hebrew speaking and writing Hebrew? The language has been gone for 2,500 years, but we have these people that are self-taught experts in it. Maybe they got something right. But there's no possible way you can prove that it's right, and it's just sensationalism for whatever purpose they're doing it for. Be careful. Stick with your Bibles. There's more than a lifetime of learning and studying inside your Bibles. Last word on knowledge, and this is important. It's just a simple little suggestion, but it's important. You may find some nuggets of truth when you listen to Jewish rabbis, and when you listen to some Christian pastors. But the problem is, you're probably going to have to wade through an entire field of manure to find those couple little nuggets. So you have to be extremely discerning. When people first come in, well, who should I listen to? I want to have three or four. I'm like, have you finished all the teachings from us and the elders here at the House of Scripture? I trust our stuff. We don't have it all figured out, and we don't have all the... we've never done the teaching on the significance of the red heifer, and I've never taught on the wheel within a wheel of Ezekiel. Forgive me. But we have some pretty basic, solid stuff. When you get that all down pat, I had somebody come up to me, oh, man, what do you think about the Zohar? And I don't think anything good about the Zohar, but I decided not to answer it in that way. I said, man, have you got the entire Bible down pat? This kid's like 34 years old. I mean, you got it all down pat now? You got everything down to where you're having to move off into other things? Well, no, but it's just really interesting stuff. I said, it's dangerous. Be careful. Not every single thing in that Zohar is, I'm sure I have not read it. I'm pretty sure not everything is false, but there's a lot of stuff in there that is very dangerous. Be careful. When you're listening to Christian pastors or Jewish rabbis, just remember this. They're not in the same covenant that you're in, most of them. They're not in the same covenant, so you want to be careful. But you can draw some nuggets from them, and I've seen over the years a lot of good come out of them, but you've got to be super careful. Why do you have to be so careful? Because your soul is at stake. And for you men, the soul of your family is at stake. You're called to be the leader of your homes. You're called to love and nurture your wife and your children. You're called to teach them the ways of God. And when you abdicate your role, I wouldn't even want to see the face of the Almighty on Judgment Day. So let me encourage you to wake up each morning and make a decision every single day. Choose to be set apart for God's purpose. You're not only able to accomplish this, but God has given you every tool that you need to do it and do it well. He never asks us to do anything that is impossible. Never. Now, it may not seem probable in our eyes. It may not seem like what he's asking you to do is something you can accomplish, but he never asks something that's impossible of us. And I know a lot of you have heard that this keeping of the law or this keeping of the Torah, or it's evil, it's wrong. Like the one guy I just mentioned earlier says, trying to keep the Shabbat is a demonic heresy. We're going to continue to hear that for as long as we're here, so get used to it. But as Moses was giving his recap, or the second giving of the Torah, this is something else he wrote a little later in Deuteronomy than the first one we read. This is in Deuteronomy 30, 11-16, and this is important to remember. For this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to the heaven to bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who's going to go over the sea for us and bring it back to us so that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart so that you can do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Now I'm going to stop right there because the chapter goes on to give you the but if you do not. And I think you should all read those. The blessings and the curses. The blessings are wonderful. Heard them preached in the church from 1983 when I got saved until about 2000 when I kind of pulled back from the church. I heard them preached all the time, but I never once heard anything about the curses. Didn't even know they existed because we were told to just skim through the Torah, which I willingly obliged when I was a younger person. But in short, if you were to reject God's instruction, if you were to reject his plea for you to keep his commandments, you're going to die in the desert, just like their parents did, just like most of our forefathers did, because we're no different today than the group that came out of Egypt, but Egypt never came out of them. So in summary of what I shared today, don't be a Torah terrorist. It doesn't work. It takes years to rebuild relationships. Don't even go down that path if you're new to the walk. Stay in your lane. Follow what God's called you to do. Study, learn, get comfortable with what you have, and be a living example to them. You'll win them more with your actions and your lifestyle than you will with the knowledge that you can spew from your mouth any day. Choose to be set apart for his purposes. It's not something he goes around selecting who he will. You get to choose. He's laid it out there. He's given you life and death. You get to choose. Choose life. Choose to be set apart. Learn what it is that God requires of you and what he expects of you. Learn what he's desiring of you. And when you learn it, do it. Change. Seek his knowledge that comes from your Bibles alone. And stay away from the Jewish myths, the Christian fables, whatever fables you come across. Stick with the Word of God. It's the only thing in this planet you can trust all the time. You too were delivered from Egypt and the sin that held you in bondage for so many years. We all were. Every one of us. We're not reading a story about something that happened 3,500 years ago or 4,500 years ago that we have no recollection to. This is something that happened to you and I. He came and he rescued us from our Egypt, our sin. Yeshua paid the price to make that happen. And what did he deliver you from? He delivered you from the wages of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God. That's what we earned. That's what we deserve. But it's not what we're going to get if we stay faithful. If we stay faithful and we follow him and we honor him and we show him we love him and we show him that our faith in him is true, that it's deep and it's loving and it's committed, then we're promised eternal life. It's a promise and a truth for those who believe and obey the Son of the living God who gave us his holy instructions. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for another Shabbat where we can gather together freely under your banner on your day that you set apart from the creation, the very beginning of creation. You set this day apart. Father, it says in the scriptures that you partake of the Shabbat yourself. You are in some manner and form that we can't really physically understand in our minds and our bodies, but you are resting on the Shabbat. And here we are resting, which we know from studying that word means that we are dwelling in your presence and we are rejuvenating our spirit man by honoring you. And you invited us to this, Father, and we have accepted your invitation. So we come before you humbly and we say thank you. We honor you. We praise you. It's the whole purpose of us learning your ways and trying to keep them and please you. It's because you are a king. You're the creator of all the earth. And who would not want to bring honor to and glorify the king? Certainly many people outside these walls, maybe not, but there's tens of thousands, if not millions, who would love to honor you the way you've instructed. And they're out there and they're lost. And some of them are out of church, some of them are in churches, some of them are Jewish, and they love you with all their heart, and they are disillusioned like we were with the man-made oral traditions of the Jewish people. Just as we were disillusioned with the fact that the church had done away with so many of, if not most of, your instructions. So, Father, we don't bring that up as a criticism of them. We bring it up, Father, because they are hurting and dying just like we are or were. And, Father, we want to be a light to them. We want to live a life that would draw people to us. We don't want to repel them. We spend most of our life repelling people. Let us change to be more like your son, to be more like you, Father. And let us do it simply because we love you. As we seek to do this, Father, I pray you would give us strength and courage, because there's going to be times when it's going to be tough. There's going to be times when our family and our friends, they don't understand it and they don't get it. There's going to be times where you are going to call us to walk away from them, so that we can fully honor you and walk with you unhindered. That is going to be really tough, because we are not familiar with that way of thinking in America. But Father, you promised you would give us everything we need. So Father, in those times, in the tough decisions, may you give us strength and courage that we may walk in a way that would be pleasing and honoring to you. And it's in your precious Son's name, Yeshua the Messiah, we pray and we ask these things. Yivarekika Yehovah v'yishmerekah. Yair Yehovah b'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah b'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen.